We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke this morning with my byline, the Jesus Life Story. Today is the 11th day of March of 2018, and The Rich Fool is the title of my message, and it's taken from Luke 12, 13 through 21. So what's Jesus trying to do here in Luke chapter 12? If you look at the big picture of what's going on in chapter 12, last week we saw Jesus start this big picture idea of discipleship warnings, things that we should be warned about, and things that he could encourage us with. So last week, you know, his first thing was to guard against hypocrisy. If you're a member of the church, don't be a hypocrite. Fear of people, peer pressure, don't be afraid to talk about him. Confess who he is to people and don't be bashful or shy about that. And to speak with respect to God, and we talked about the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is an ongoing question in my mind exactly what one would do and how they would do that. Just want to figure it out so I don't mess up and do it. And to trust the Holy Spirit, that when we get into situations, he'll help us. So today, Jesus wants us to take a look at greed. And he's warning us that greed is a big problem. And he's also going to illustrate for us in a parable pride and selfishness. So Jesus is hitting on the big problems, the big sins here in Luke chapter 12. So the rich fool, I wondered, am I a rich fool? When you read through this, and I wondered, does it fit you? Are you one of these people? And then I thought, how many people in the United States of America are deceived into this sin problem? So I did that, and I was sitting that evening watching television, and there isn't a commercial on there that is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is teaching. Every single commercial tells you that you need something you don't have. And you want to get one of these so that you will be more defined as to who you are. And I giggled at some of the Buick commercials thinking, really? Would someone want to be defined by a Buick? Couldn't. But obviously, there's a lot of them in the parking lot, so people do that. So the rich fool, my outline ended up, number one, am I a judge or a mediator for you? Number two, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. And number three, am I rich towards God or me? So I use the NIV for our text this morning, and Luke 12, 13 through 21, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" So here's the one that you want to get. These 20 words are the one that you should try to take home with him. He said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." That verse is the one to take home. Those are the two things that I think are the most important out of all that I'll say today. And if we honestly look at our lives and the culture we live in, those two things are really big deals. And unfortunately, it's not a whole lot different in the church than outside the church. Now, verse 16. So he told him a parable. Here's his illustration. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, You got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. So, have you seen any of these problems in people's lives? I do. Do you know people who the inheritance money is causing problems within the family? I do. I know them. They're family members. I know people that the inheritance is causing big relational problems within the family. And it's all about the money. It's all about the money. Now, do you see where greed destroys people's lives and their families? I do. I have friends that this is destroying their lives. Greed, money. You? Is the world telling us life does not consist of abundance of possessions? No. Isn't everything around us saying you need this? Wouldn't it be fun if you had that? You've got the money to buy that. Isn't that what we get bombarded with every day of our lives? Did Jesus know we'd need to read these truths? I think he did. I think he saw in the future and saw what it would be like. I think in his time, maybe it was different. Get a hot rod chariot. Maybe it was different, you know, to get another wife, a different wife. Maybe it was different to have different clothes or different cookware or different homes, but I doubt it. I bet it's the same problems, just same stuff, different day. Who is telling us the truth? Jesus or Satan in the world? You know, when you look at it that way, it's kind of dumb, isn't it? Is God telling us the truth, or is everything else we hear all around us? The rich fool, am I a judge between or a mediator between you? Oh, yes, you are, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, you are. Do you ever think about timing in your lives? If I would have just done that a little different at a different time. Dan and I were talking about telling jokes before I got here, and I thought about using one of his jokes, but I don't think I could get the timing right, so you would think it's as funny when I told it as he did. But timing in comedy is everything. How you pause before you give the punchline. Jesus is going to be the judge and the mediator, just not yet. John writes to us in John 3:17, God did not send his son to judge the world. He sent his son to save the world through him. First things first. God sent Jesus, first of all, to provide an opportunity for each of us to be saved from every one of these problems. Doesn't matter whether it's hypocrisy, doesn't matter whether it's peer pressure, doesn't matter whether it's greed, selfishness, pride, all of them. He sent him first to provide salvation. Then he's going to send him to judge. So, have you come to Jesus for salvation? Little white country church with a gravel parking lot, they still talk about the gospel. They still talk about Jesus saving people. Jesus has enough grace to save you. Don't be like the rich fool. Don't do it. Now, does it seem funny I'd ask that question to a group like this? Pretty sure that somewhere along the line, most people listening to me have made a profession of faith to Christ. Why would I ask you if you're saved? Because I believe the saving grace of God is an ongoing activity. It's not a one-and-done deal. Paul writes to us, we are being saved by God's grace and mercy. Not that it's done. It's a process we're a part of. And I think it's critical for you and I to understand that this issue of greed, selfishness, pride is something God can save us from and wants to save us from. I think that's true. So in the message of John 3:16, you know, they had Billy Graham's funeral the other day. This guy made this verse famous. This is how much God loved you. He gave his son, his only son. And this is why, so that no one would be destroyed by believing in him, anyone may have a whole and lasting life. Maybe the translation you memorized was eternal life. Eugene Peterson writes it a little different, but a whole lasting life. See, this is the real life right there. All this talk about greed, possessions, owning things, having things, buying things, making things, adding more, all of that stuff, that's not life. That's a deception. This is life. Intimate, personal, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, last week, he wanted to save the church people from the problem of hypocrisy. He wants us to be saved from that so we aren't hypocrites. Today, he wants to save us from the problem of greed. That's what he's about here. He's not here to judge you. He's here to save you. He's warning you because soon Dad's going to send him to judge. Now, John writes to us in John 5:22, also, the Father does not judge anyone. So Dad's not going to be the judge. He's given the Son the task of judging. God has appointed Jesus Christ to be our judge. Now, Luke writes to us later in Acts 10:42-43, Peter said, this is the great sermon that a couple days after Jesus rose from the dead, Pentecost, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, Paul gives this great sermon. Peter said, he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify God is the one who has appointed the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. He goes on to say, all the prophets gave witness about him. They say that all who believe in Jesus have their sins forgiven in his name. So, God is providing forgiveness first, justice second. He gives everybody a chance. Everybody a chance. Now, A on your outline, Jesus will judge the living and the dead. So make no mistake, as you write the word judge in there, Jesus will judge. Would you be ready if he came back today? Would you be ready for him if he came back today? Honestly. Would you? I went over this morning before I left the house, and I thought, I hope he gives me another day, because I don't think I'm ready yet today. I mean, honestly, are you ready to meet him face to face? I think most of us are hoping we get another day to get things a little bit better in our lives. Now, Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. So Jesus is not only the judge, but he's also the mediator. The name of the man is Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. So first things first, you want to get things right. B, Jesus is the one mediator between God and mankind. He's the one. And you want him. So, do you want him to be your prosecuting attorney, or do you want him to be your defense attorney? See, here's the deal. He provided salvation. If you turn it down, he's going to be a prosecutor. He's going to say, what about this day? What about this time? What about this event when you thought that? What about this day? What about this time when you said that? What about that day, that time when you did that? And you'll have to account for every one of those. On the other hand, if we had an ongoing, living, personal relationship with His amazing grace and wonderful mercy and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we could have Him as our defense attorney. When it comes up, well, what about that day when you thought that? Jesus says, well, you know, He and I worked that out. He and I worked that out, and I took care of that for Him. Well, what about the day that He thought that? No problem. He and I had a conversation about that. We worked it all right. That's cool. Well, what about the day He did that? You know, He was really bothered about that, really repented, come before Me, tears and repentance, and we got it fixed. It's cool. So you can do it either way you want. You can have Him as your mediator on your side, or you can have Him against you as a judge with the absolute right to give you the punishment worthy of what you haven't dealt with. Serious stuff. The Message translation of 12:13 says, someone out of the crowd said, teacher, order my brother to give me my share of the family inheritance. Jesus replied, mister, what makes you think I've got any business as a judge and a mediator for you? Now, it's normal in Jesus' day to go to the rabbi for help like this. And this type of problem, that's what you did in the Jewish nation. You went to the rabbi, you went to the Levites, you went to the priests, and they mediated your case for you. Moses did all of that when they were leaving Egypt, and he finally, his father-in-law said, that's crazy, man. You need help. Pick people from every one of the tribes that are honest, noteworthy people. Make them judges over that tribe. And then have them have appellates underneath of them and under them. So all you do is the Supreme Court stuff. You just deal with the cases that they can't work on. But that's normal. Well, then Paul encouraged believers to seek help like that from the church too. Many times when I was the director of the Victorious Christian Living Ministry, we would have meetings with people that had problems. Rather than go to court and try to work it out, they would submit to a tribunal of three or more elders. Oftentimes their pastor was one of them. I'd be one of them, and we'd get an arbitrator, somebody that wasn't a part of their church, but was a credible believer, and they'd agree on. And then we'd sit down and we'd listen to both sides and we'd give them our ruling. And about 40% of the time, they'd agree with it. 60% of the time, if it didn't go the way they wanted, they'd say, well, okay, we're going to court. And after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars, some of them would come back and say, we should have just listened to you guys in the first place. Cost me way more than I ever got. But for a long time, people would do that. And I got to be a part of it. It was really fun. That's the way it's supposed to work within the church, within the body. You don't go to court. You don't sue somebody. You work it out with a body of believers. Now, Jesus did answer the man's question and his plea for help. Did he get it? He did answer it. Jesus goes to the heart of the man first. First, he wants to look at the heart. Jesus is concerned with the inside. The inside is your blank, not the inheritance. If you get the inside right, the inheritance is not a problem. Jesus spoke to the man and told him the solution. The solution is you need to get your heart right. This man wanted what he thought was rightfully his. Hey, my brother's not sharing the inheritance with me. Tell him to give me some of that. You see it? Rightfully, it was his. Now, Jesus wanted him to have his righteousness. The guy wanted what was right. Jesus wanted him to have his righteousness. So the guy wanted what was right. Jesus wanted him to be right. See the difference? You want what's right. I deserve this. Right? God wants your heart to be right. I'm thankful. Whatever you give me, it's cool. Whichever way it goes, I'm good. Now, this man was thinking about here and now what I deserve. I deserve this. Jesus was thinking about the here and now and what was best for him. Can you see the difference between those two? What's the best thing for you? It's your heart right. I often get distracted by what I want. That was not hard to write. Or what I deserve. I get distracted by those things. You? You want to know the worst ones? I didn't even want to write these two down. I do not deserve this. Oh, man, that caused me a lot of problems. Or, I don't want it to be like this. Those are bad ones for me. I don't want it to be like this. I don't want this relationship to be like this. I want it to be like that. I don't deserve this. I should get this instead of that. Those are big problems. Do you see those as what Jesus is talking about here? They are. That's what it is. Can you relate? Do you do that too? Is it clear to you that we need somebody to save us from ourselves? Save us. Empower us to make the best choice. Not what we deserve or what we want, but what's best. What's righteous. To be righteous. Now, can Jesus and the Holy Spirit save us from this constant wanting of things? Can he? Does Jesus and the Holy Spirit want to save us from this bad attitude of judging what's right? Does he? Do they? I think so. I think he wants to save us from this deception of the world, always wanting more things. And wants us to be thankful and contented with what we have and who we are. I think judging what's right, you know, if we let go of that, judging what's right, you'd never get mad at anybody anymore. I was telling Tammy, I had somebody pull out in front of me on my motorcycle. My brother said later, why didn't you pass him? And I said, well, the problem was for the first couple of miles, I didn't know whether I was going to shoot out their tires or kick in their door. I decided it was just best to just stay behind him so that I didn't blow my Christian testimony. But inside, ugly. I'd do that. You? Maybe not to the extent of my insanity, but probably you do, in some form, judge what's right. Who's right? Sometimes it's in your relationship. Sometimes it's just watching what's going on around you. And you get emotionally attached or involved to it. You never, ever lose your temper again. Or as I've come to say, I never find it anymore. It's really nice when it's hard to find your temper. Think about it. Now, I believe they do want to save us from that. Will we, will you ask them for help? Or will you just go on the way you are? Your call. You can do either. Jesus provided it. Take him up on it. If he comes back today, it's all good. Continue as you are, comes back today, not so pretty. Now, number two, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. And this is like the yeast from last week. Every little bit of it will mess up many people. A little bit of greed will mess up whole families. One child gets upset about the inheritance, starts talking to the other children, and the next thing you know, most of the kids don't show up for the funeral because they're ticked that mom and dad didn't write the trust the way they wanted it, so they ain't coming to the funeral. Terrible. little bit of yeast, mess up a whole family. Now, message 12:15, speaking to the people, Jesus went on, take care. Protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Protect yourself against the least bit, the smallest amount of greed. A few weeks ago, we read, if you had food to eat for today, if you have one change of clothes, if you're protected from the elements, and you have a form of transportation and the tools to make a living, you're good. That's it. If you got those things, you should be happy. It doesn't have to be the new Buick. Something that will get you there and back. Good enough. Now, do we live this way? Is the I want that blank I don't have? Is that a problem? I want this that I don't have. In your life, it may be clothes. It may be losing weight. It may be the people you live with to act like this. Or it's even maybe the way you want to live, but you don't have it yet. Any one of those is greed. If you're not completely comfortable with who you are and what you have, you've got a problem with greed. And the little bit of it will make a big mess. So, the Message translation of 12:15, life is not defined by what you have, even if you have a lot. Life is not defined by what you have. Your blank is defined. You don't define your life by what you have, even if you have a lot of stuff. That's not how you define yourself. Do we believe this is the truth? How do you define you? Think about it for a minute. Who are you? I just wrote one slide. I could have wrote more. Who are you? I am blank. An occupation or a career? I'm still uncomfortable when these little guys call me pastor instead of one of my surnames. It just doesn't set right that I've got a title pastor. But there are a lot of people who seek a career like that. Jesus' day, they wanted to be the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief muckety-mucks. They wanted to be president, senator, governor, whatever. They wanted that title, doctor, right? Lawyer, judge. They wanted some career to make them who they are. Now, religion. Does that define who I am? I'm a Christian. What if I was a Muslim? Would that define who I am? Had a cab driver who had this. Is it Sikh? I said, do you guys really have daggers in those things? Yes, we do. Are they straight or curved? Obviously curved, or they would not fit in my turban. Cool. But when you see one of those guys with the turban on, you know, right? Ash Wednesday just came around. A lot of good Catholics, got a lot of good Lutherans had the thingy-dingy on their, right in the middle of their forehead there, you know? Went to Grummer's True Value. Oh, went to Mass this morning. Yes, it's Ash Wednesday. It's time to humble ourselves. And, oh, yeah, well. Mike the Pillow guy has a cross. Never noticed that? The guy who's selling tactical glasses, he wears a cross. What's that mean? What's up with that? Defining who they are by their religion. Want people to know they are affiliated with the cross in some way, shape, or form. I'm single, married, divorced, abandoned, abused, widowed. That defines who people are. Definitely changed definition of who I am when I got married. Husband, wife, parent defines who you are. Oh, yeah, those are my kids. Yeah, right. It's my wife. I'm married to so-and-so. Who are you? Oh, I'm married. Oh, yeah, I remember her. Don't remember you. I remember her. Happened to me a lot. Now, something you own or something you eat. I had to decide which hat to wear this morning. Decided on Iowa Hawkeyes, but originally had the Harley-Davidson hat hanging out there. And, you know, the other day I made the stupid mistake of wearing a POW MIA hat to a pastor's meeting. Don't do that. There's a lot of people who are still miffed about the Vietnam War. Wore it to a VA hospital. The lady said, hey, thanks. Thanks for what? For your hat. I'm glad some people haven't forgotten. I haven't. Since my husband went, never came back. Still don't know what happened to him. Been waiting since 1970 to find out if he's alive or dead. Haven't ever remarried, just thinking maybe someday he's going to come back. Missing in action. Thousands of my brothers, you know. I don't want to forget. Get back on track, Wilmer. Something you enjoy doing. You know, that's who you are. Maybe your sexual preference. That's a big one today. Gay, lesbian, homosexual, transgender, bisexual, straight. Almost forgot straight. But, you know, that's a big definition. Our sexual preference and the culture that we live in. Isn't that crazy, crazy? Now, Jesus defined this man as a rich fool. That's Jesus' definition of this rich guy. In the Message translation of 12:16, then he told him a story. A farmer had a rich man. He produced a terrific crop. Talked to himself. What can I do? My barn's not big enough for this harvest. Do you see that where we live? Have you ever seen so many grain bins? Have you ever seen so many big grain bins? Aren't some of them just amazing? Over $1 million worth of corn in one of these six or seven bins. It's just sitting there. Is this us on the way to church? Isn't it us on the way to church? I'm going to build bigger grain bins? Isn't this the world we live in? Then he went on to say in verse 18, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll gather all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You got all you can need. Now you can retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life. Then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? Jesus warns us against greed, is your first blank. Pride is your second blank. And self-centeredness is the biggest blank I'd give you all day long. And I thought, well, I could have made those into three. But really, they're all fit together as one. Greed, pride, and self-centeredness. That's the problem Jesus is illustrating in this parable. The guy's greedy. He's taken pride. I've got lots of stuff. It's the retirement commercial. You've been saving for this, you can do it. You can do anything you want. You got all the money you need. Do whatever you want. Do you see that in our lives? Is that you? Is that me? Ever ask yourself, what if I would have blank? I do. What if I would have? Think about it this way. What if that man would have said to himself, self, this harvest will fill my barn. Then I'll be able to give the surplus to the people in need. My big problem is, how do I get it to them? What if? What if he would have said that instead of, I'll build a bigger barn and keep it for myself? Think about Judgment Day if he would have done that, and he would have given it all away to the poor. And his biggest trouble was to find a delivery system to get the grain to where it needed to go. Huh. What if? Do we think I've got all I need? Or is there something else? If I had, should I do this or should I do that? Should I buy this? Should I buy that? Ooh, that would sure be cool. I think I want one of those. I need one of those. How can I help people with their needs? Is that the way we think? I've got all I need. How can I help people with what I've got left over? Honestly, has that crossed your mind this week? Truthfully, it wouldn't have crossed mine if I wouldn't have written this sermon. Or do we save it just in case we need it? Better to stash that away. I might need that one of these days. The hard question is, how much is enough? How much is enough? Or maybe it is, will I trust God with what I need if I give it all away? Done that before. Gave it all away and just lived by faith for a number of years. It was kind of cool. Kind of challenging. Kind of awkward at times. Been there, done that. It's not the way I live now. But it's a cool way to live. Rich fool. Number three, I'm rich towards God or am I rich towards me? And I think if most of us answer that question, we already know the answer to that. When I was growing up, my dad and his brothers and sisters were not people who tried to get rich. If they had at least a half a pack of cigarettes and three beers in the cooler, they were good. My mom's sisters never tried to get rich. One of her sisters wanted to act like it, but never really was. Growing up, the movies I loved were the cowboy movies. I still like it, and I like the way those men lived. So I don't ever remember having a role model or somebody I accepted as a hero who wanted to become rich. It was just not part of my worldview. Just didn't ever really set that as a goal, expect to be, want to be. When I was a teen, the movies I was attracted to were the ones with the men who lived off their motorcycles, modern-day cowboys. You know, the George Strait songs, Willie and Waylon songs. Heroes have always been cowboys, Willie would sing. He'd say, me too, Willie. Roll a fat one. Let's think about it. You know, those were my heroes. That's the way what I wanted. So I honestly never tried to get rich. Just tried and hoped that I'd meet the needs that my wife and my children had. Didn't really ever expect to have an excess. Just wanted to get what they needed. I married into Julie's family. Her brothers and sisters were really different. They were both determined to become wealthy, and they were very successful at it. Those two brother-in-laws have over $1 million in assets. They became rich. Did it all on their own. I thought, whoa, that's different. I don't know if I want to do that or not. All my brother-in-laws have more money than I ever will. Never going to have as much as my brother-in-laws. Unless, of course, Publishers Clearing House or the lottery come through for me. But they say, if you don't play, you can't win. So I guess that's not much of a hope. When Julie and I became born again and growed and developed as believers, we decided the best thing we could do was to stop trying to make money and start trying to make disciples. It was literally, I'm going to stop recycling steel and try to recycle lives. That was the way we did it. And when I was discipled, my mentor encouraged me to take the Proverbs test. Read a proverb every day. There's 31 Proverbs, and there's normally 30 or 31 days in the month. And if there's only 30 days, you don't have to read the girls' one, but it's not bad to read the girls' one when there's 31. So whatever date it is, you just open your Bible to that. Today's the 11th. Okay, I'll read Proverbs chapter 11 today. Well, when I was doing that, I found this pattern, and I thought it was a good one, Proverbs 37 through 9. Two things I ask from you, my Lord. Don't deny me. before I die. First, keep falsehood and lies from me. I thought that'd be a good idea. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me what I need today. Give me my daily needs. So those are the two things. Keep me honest. Give me just what I need for today. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown and say, who is the Lord? Which is common in our culture today. Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of the God. So, maybe that's a good prayer pattern for you too. Just those two things. Be honest and just be content with what you got for that day. I know greed's a big problem. I know the Holy Spirit wants to help us with it. In Luke 12:21, this is how it will be for anyone or everyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. The Message tells us that's what happens when you fill your barns with self and not with God. Oh. Jesus does not have a problem with one being rich. He has no problem with people being rich. He is. Is there now or will there ever be anyone richer than the man Jesus Christ? No. Would it be easier if you owned everything? I thought about that. He owns everything. It's all his. Why? How would you be greedy if you had it all? Oh, wouldn't it be easier? Rather than trying to get it, you already got it. He doesn't have a problem with you being rich at all. You can have money. B, Jesus does have a problem when we fill our lives with selfishness, is your first blank, and our stuff is your second blank, and not with God. If you're selfish with it, and your stuff, and thinking about your stuff, what you're going to do with your stuff, what you need to do to maintain your stuff, what new stuff you're going to get, what are you going to do with your stuff, I need this. Boy, wouldn't it be cool if I had that stuff. If I just had that stuff, my life would be better and happier. And, you know, I mean, that's how they sell all these new appliances, right? Wouldn't it be cool? Now, do we do this? Be honest. Do you do that? Jesus wants us to live gracious. Is your first blank. Generous is your second blank. Giving is your third blank. And at first I stopped there, but then I added thankful. He wants us to be gracious, generous, giving, and thankful in our lives. Is that what we want too? Gracious? I'm going to give everybody grace because God gave me grace. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give them the shirt off of my back because I know I got four more in a closet. Giving, not keeping or acquiring or managing, but giving. Thankful, content with what we have and who we are lives. See, honestly, most people are not content with what they have or who they are. If I just lose my fat belly, then maybe I'd be content and thankful for who I am, right? One of the ones I didn't put on the page, and a lot of people in my age bracket, we talk about doctors. Talk a lot about doctors. If I was just healthy, if I just had a good doctor, if I could just get medical care for me, for them. It's not right the way they do these things. That's so common conversations in medical care. But thankful for who we are. Heard a song on the radio the other day. You know, the guy was saying he was so thankful that God had saved him from those things in his life. And I thought, man, you know, the first 20 years of my Christian walk, I was so thankful for all the things Jesus saved me from in those 18 years of my rebellion, debauchery, and immoralities. I was so thankful. And you know what? Now I'm thankful that I'm as healthy as I am after spending 11 years really sick and thinking maybe I'd never, ever do anything again. You know, now I'm thankful that I'm as healthy as I am. So things change when I listen to those songs. Should change in your life too. Shouldn't just be remember those bad days back there. It's remember what he's done recently. And we are thankful, grateful. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has enough. That's the truth. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. That too is meaningless. You always hear the stories of the billionaires. Well, how much is enough? Well, the next million, the next billion, right? It's never enough. No matter what it is, it's never enough. What we need to do is get our hearts right first. Be content with our relationship with God and interact and walk with him in his saving grace through every moment of the day. Gracious, humble, thankful, giving, responsive, not selfish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your boy writing these things down to warn us. More than his warning, I want to thank you for the provision of his salvation, his amazing grace, his tender mercies, and the Holy Spirit that diligently pursues us and wants us to be interactive and relating with him and allowing him in his marvelous personality to change us from the people we are to the people you know we could be. The kids you want us to become. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.